pick up the authorized version of Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pews, and let's turn to the first gospel, the gospel according to Matthew at the chapter 6. The 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 15. We read it together as a congregation on the Lord's Day morning, and so take your time from me, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, I shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. But if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ending the reading at verse 15, and God will stamp with his own divine seal of blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. I want to bring you today a brief exposition of this prayer that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. If you turn up in your Bible to the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to have a look at this great prayer. And it is a prayer that every time you read it, you see something new in it. Could I just say that it is prefaced with the words, Therefore, after this manner, pray ye. So it is a model prayer. It's a prayer that sets out the fundamentals of praying that will bring the answers. And in Luke's Gospel 11:1, it is prefaced with these words, "When ye pray, say." So this is also not only a model prayer, but it's a prayer that we should repeat. Now I know it has been wrongly repeated on many occasions with a dead formalism. But that does not mean because it has been abused, we should not obey what the Lord Jesus told us to do. And at least once every day, you should repeat the Lord's Prayer reverently and humbly. And I believe in family worship, the whole family should repeat this prayer. I do not accept that this prayer is for the Great Tribulation period and is only for the Jewish people. That's a foolish fantasy of hyper-dispensationalism, which I utterly and totally reject. I agree with Arthur Pink that it is a fantasy to teach such a foolish doctrine. This is a prayer that the devil hates. Therefore, he'll try every method to keep God's people from entering into the blessing of it and repeating it and getting it answered. Well, I have read this prayer many times. I have preached on this prayer many times in 55 years of ministry. I have printed sermons on this prayer many times, but the other day when I came to it in my private devotions, I saw something new about it. I saw that this prayer is actually the 12 foundations of how to pray and what to pray and what to expect as a result of your praying. 12 in Scripture is a very important number. It actually denotes governmental perfection. It is the number or factor of all numbers in the Bible that have any connection whatsoever with governmental perfection. From the 12 tribes of government in the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, to the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the dispensation of the New Testament, all things in heaven are stamped with this number 12. The 12 foundations of the eternal city, the 12 gates into the city, the 12 foundations of this city, they're all in heaven stamped with 12. We have a double 12 around the throne, the 24 elders, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament around the throne of God. So this is a number of foundations. It's a foundational number. So we could expect when the Lord Jesus gave us a prayer as a model for all praying and urged people also to use it and repeat it, "When ye pray, say." That's a strong enough injunction. We would expect that this great number 12 is somewhere here. And so it is. Because this prayer sets forth the 12 foundations of praying. The first foundation is seen in the first words of the prayer, Our Father. And that emphasizes the possession of God. It's not addressed to a God who is unknown to us, who is unrelated to us, who is afar off from us. But he is our Father. Our Father. And only a person that has this truth and experience of the possession of God in his life and soul and conscience and mind can pray. But he does not say, My Father. Please note it. There is only one person that can say, My Father, and that is Christ. He says, Our Father. Because plural language is used in all this prayer. For instance, he does not say, pray, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. He says, forgive us. Us. In the plural. He does not say, give me this day my daily bread. He says, give us. He does not say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. He says, lead us not into temptation. So prayer is based on the family, on the brotherhood of the saints. And when we pray this prayer, we pray a prayer for every saint of God on earth. We join in the prayers of the universal church. Our Father. He's our Father by creation, of course. Malachi 2:10. He's our Father by covenant relationship in Christ. John 20:17. And he's our Father by regeneration. We have a birth relationship, a brother relationship, and thank God we have a blessed relationship because we're a member of the family in whom the whole family in heaven and earth are in membership. Our Father, the possession of God. Can you say you possess him? Our Father. Our Father. I'm in the brotherhood of the saints. I'm in the church. I've been born again. I have a special, unique relationship with God. Second foundation, which art in heaven, the position of God. And could I say to you, this prayer is all based upon God. All based on God. And if you look through it, you will find that it is all based on God's working. Prayer is not anything to do with you doing anything. Prayer is absolute truth, and trust. But what you ask God to do in prayer, hallelujah, he'll do it. So many churches working at praying. We should be believing in praying and seeing God work as a result of our praying. The position of God. Where is he? The Lord Jesus, we read every time he prayed, he lifted up his eyes and he looked to heaven. We would do to take his example. And when we come to pray, we need to reiterate in our hearts, and we need to demonstrate by our attitude that we're praying to our Father who art in heaven. You say to me, do you believe that your prayer can pass through the clouds and pass through the stratosphere and pass the millions of stars and planets that we may know very little about, and reach the third heaven where God dwells? Yes, I believe that with all my heart. I believe I can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and plead a promise that will put wings in my prayer and send it in a split second of time to the very ear of God. Happy is a man that has got the ear of God, and God hears him in his holy hill of Zion. We know so little about praying, brethren and sisters. That's why we do not engage in it very often. And that's why our prayers are stingy, and that's why the answers we get are stingy. But I'm called to emphasize the position of God. He is in heaven. So when I shut the door and enter my closet to pray, I'm shutting myself into an action room that has the machinery that can take my prayer to the ear of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, the position of God. Thirdly, or we come fourthly, to the purity of God. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. This God who is in heaven is a holy God. His name is holy. His person is holy. His throne is holy. His being is holy. Oh, the frightening holiness of God, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. I'm coming to a holy God. If I don't come to a holy God rightly, then his purity, instead of blessing me, will destroy me. Remember the sons of Aaron. They came to a holy God unworthily, and the fire that a few moments before had meant blessing became a curse and judgment upon them. The purity of God. The third foundation. The fourth foundation. Thy kingdom come. There you have the program of God. Some churches have a program. I wonder how much it conforms to what God says is his program. God's kingdom must come. And the whole effort of ourselves in evangelism is, thy kingdom come. Not a matter of building a denomination or building a church. It's a matter of being one with God in his program of bringing in his kingdom, God's kingdom. That's the program of God. And it is the first thing in prayer The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all other things shall be added unto you." The Lord Jesus tells us that. And he tells us that in the same portion of Scripture. The 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 33. Mark it carefully. "But seek ye first." What's your priority? Come on now, believer. Tell me. What's your priority? What do you live for? To do your work? To get through the day? Your priority should be the kingdom of God. You rise in the morning and say, "Thy kingdom come. Make me a spreader of the kingdom of God." First in prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God. I believe there are many Christians who never utter that prayer, nor are never motivated by that desire, "Thy kingdom come." Then the fifth foundation is, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." There you have the purpose of God. The purpose of God. What is God's purpose? That his almighty will may be demonstrated on earth as it is in heaven. As Campbell Morgan said, the Christian who does the will of God predates heaven. He's living in heaven already. For heaven is the place where the will of God is done by all its inhabitants. Down here, the will of God is rejected. It's even rejected by God's people. When you put to them the claims of Jesus Christ for their lives, they say, "Oh, that standard's too high." But there's only one standard of Christianity. It's not what you think is high. It's what God says in this book. That's all that matters. The will of God has set out in this book. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you this day in your prayer stand into God's will and say, "Your purpose, O God, is mine. I am one with you. I reject the devil's plans, the devil's purpose. The devil's program has not have it, not tolerate it. I'm going to stand into the purpose of God." Oh, happy the soul that's linked to God with one all-consuming purpose. Doing thy will. Thy will be done on earth. And when the church of Jesus Christ prays for the will of God to be done on earth, it will be done on earth. And the enemies will be scattered, and the dark shadows will flee, and the devil will be destroyed. Why? Because God's will has been done on earth. The fifth fundamental, the purpose of God. The sixth one. Give us this day our daily bread. We now come to ourselves, but there's no Sinn Féinism in the Bible. We ourselves alone. It doesn't exist. You are with the rest of God's people, and you are praying a prayer. You're praying a prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Here we have the provision of God. The provision of God. I believe this daily bread is not physical bread. I believe he's speaking in a spiritual context. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Give us on Sunday morning our daily bread. If you got one meal a week, I'm telling you, it'd fairly lose weight. And if you kept on one meal a week, the undertaker would soon get the money on your corpse. Yet there are some Christians and they get one meal a week. Give us our bread on Sunday morning. And many of them do not come back even on Sunday evening to get the second meal. Just one meal a week. And then they wonder, what's wrong with them? You could not live on such a menu physically. How can you live on such a menu spiritually? Give us this day our daily bread. There's one thing the cupboard of God is never bare. The blessed book of God is there. And there is manna, fresh manna, with the very breath of God, warmed with God's breath in this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. Because the reference in that text is, it's warm, it's fresh. Listen, to many of you, you know the Bible is a steel book. And you read it like a steel book. And you don't believe it because it's steel. You have to form an appetite. You have to form an appetite for the provision of God. As many Christians, and they feed their soul on television. I want to be a millionaire. The most material program I know, getting people to think if you were a millionaire, all was well. Could be a millionaire and be damned in hell for all eternity. How stupid people are. Man said to me, I'd love to win that program. So that probably would send you out into the darkness of materialism if you won that program. Oh, the darkness. The standards are wrong. Christians are not keeping to God's standards. Give us this day our daily bread. Get me to the book. If you don't get to the book before you leave your home, you'll not live by the book when you've left your home. You just remember that. If you haven't enough time to get a spiritual breakfast from the Word, you say, I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy, then you should just die. For you'd be better dead as far as God is concerned. Listen, my dear Christian, we have to realize that this prayer can't be prayed in hypocrisy. You can't say, give us this day our daily bread and then never take it, or never go for it, or never digest it, or never meditate upon it, or come back the next day for more. Give us this day our daily bread, the provision of God. And you'll please note it, God is a giving God. He tells us to pray, give us. Give us. God is a giving God. That's the first petition of this prayer that brings you in. Give us. God wants you to come. And he wants you to ask. And he tells you if you ask, he'll give you it. You'll get it. So many people pray and they get nothing. You receive not because you ask not. And you ask amiss that you might use it in your own lusts. No giving Happy is the man that's on the receiving end this day with God and God's giving. And thank God he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth, and glory to God, he giveth again. Now you get an appetite for this book that will not keep you away from it. The day will be too short for you to get back home to shut the door and have another look at the book. The seventh foundation is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we have the pardon of God. Please note, God presents himself as a giver in the sixth foundation. In the seventh foundation, he presents himself as a forgiver. He's not only a giving God, but hallelujah, he's a forgiving God. Yeah. I like that word, debts. Yeah. I looked at that this morning as I sat at my desk. What does it mean? It means I owe God something. Am I paying up? What do I owe God? I'll tell you what I owe God. I owe God the obedience of my heart. I have got to obey him. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I've got to obey him. Got to obey him. Are you obeying God? Are you? Happy is the man that has no debts. And God says here, I'll forgive you, provided you have the forgiving spirit yourself. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you? Forgive your debtors. Have you a forgiving spirit? Are you prepared to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and have always that forgiving spirit? I picked up the Westminster Confession of Faith this morning. I turned over to the larger catechism, and in the larger catechism it says the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and all others that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in his beloved, continue his favor and grace towards us, pardon our daily fallings, fill us with peace and joy, in giving us daily more and more assurance of his blessed forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in our hearts that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. What a thing to be forgiven on those terms. The man that walks out from home having known that he's clean before God and has the sense of forgiveness is the man that has strength for the toils of the day. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That'll be the secret of your strength. The eighth foundation says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we have the prevention of God. I have often wondered about those words, lead us not into temptation. God can so order the provisional leading of our life that we will avoid temptations. God will guide us in the places we go, and as He does it, He can shut our eyes to those very temptations. You will remember Pilgrim in his progress came to Vanity Fair, and they were all shouting him to buy the wares from the tables of the devil and the merchandise of hell. And the pilgrims put their fingers to their ears, and they ran! They ran! Flee! Youthful lusts! Thank God we have a God who can so direct our steps that we'll be not led into the temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Of course, if we're parleying with sin, if we can live with sin, if we can commit sin, if we can play around with sin, if we can flirt with sin, we'll not be praying that prayer. But when we have come to get God's own hatred of sin in our hearts, when we hate sin with a holy heart and a holy mind and a holy soul, then we'll pray this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And thank God, God can deliver us from evil. There's not an evil temptation that He cannot break its power. There's not a sin that He cannot overthrow. There's not a situation that He cannot make a step to victory. God is not going to take you out of the world. That's not the way He saves men from sin. If you turn over to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, you'll find what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this matter. The 15th verse of John 17. Here's the way the Lord leads you not into temptation, but delivers you from evil. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. What a blessed unity there is in the words of Christ. There is an unbreakable, unshakable, immutable unity in every word that Christ speaks, and they are all dovetailed together. I'm not delivered from sin by total exemption from temptation. I'm delivered from sin by complete deliverance in temptation. I have to go into the battle. I have to fight. But thank God I don't fight for the victory. I fight in the victory. The ninth foundation is the kingdom. We're back to the kingdom. This prayer starts with the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It ends with, for thine is the kingdom. Here we have the praise of God. The soul starts to praise God and says, thine is the kingdom. I'm glad the church is not the kingdom, or the denomination, or our feeble efforts is not the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Talking about a far greater thing. The dominion of a God who cannot die and cannot lie. We're talking about the dominion of His kingdom shall stretch from shore to shore. We're talking about His kingdom ruleth over all. Thine is the kingdom. Every other kingdom on earth is only a little puppet with a grasshopper sitting on it. But God's kingdom ruleth over all. God's kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. What hope that puts into my soul? That the kingdom of God shall be built and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing will stop the program and the plan and the purpose. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy possession, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. The tenth fundamental. And the power. There is the power of God. Oh, how great is that power. I turned over in my testament today and thought again about that great verse in the New Testament scriptures. A verse that God has given to his people to rejoice in. The third chapter of Ephesians, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. The power that worked in you to save you and take you out of darkness into light. The power that has worked in to you to preserve you and keep you on the narrow road. That power. He is able to give you that power, and you'll be able to experience everything you ask or even think. And you'll not only experience it abundantly, you'll experience it exceeding abundantly. What a promise is that? Oh, that we could get our 2 feet on that promise and get the victory and get its experience in our lives. And then the 11th foundation is the glory, the perfection of God. Do we seek his glory alone? Do we say, thine be the glory? I'll not put my hand out and touch it. Thou must have all the praise. Thou must have all the thanksgiving. Thou must be given every bit of the glory. I dare not put my sacrilegious hand and pollute the glory of God. The glory of God, where is it? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you put your sacrilegious hand to the face of Jesus and insult him. His glory must be first. We are nothing. Mr. Nicholson, when he used to sign autographs, always put that verse in. The testimony of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He must increase. I must decrease. That is the testimony of the child of God. Thine be the glory. And then, 12thly, the 12th foundation is forever. Amen. There you have the permanence of God. There's a verse about God that I didn't note before until this morning. I've read the passage many, many times, but I never noted it before. It's in Lamentation 5. The chapter of Lamentation, and it's the verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, and renew our days as of old. There's a good encouraging text to end this sermon on. The permanence of God, he remaineth forever. Oh, don't forget these foundations. the possession of God, the position of God, the purity of God, the program of God, the purpose of God, the provision of God, the pardon of God, the prevention of God, the praise of God, the power of God, the perfection of God, and the permanence of God. And when you get those attributes into your praying, you will be praying. And I tell you, the answer will be on the way. May God help us so to pray from this day forth, even forevermore. Let's bow our heads.